aparadakichu nahugamar. A little Mangalacharan here to start. This is a verse Prabhupada wrote many, many years ago after he composed the Gita Gan, which is Bhagavad Gita in Bengali. He writes a benediction verse at the end of each chapter. This should be enough reason to start reading the Bhagavad Gita if you haven't ever read it. You should read it every single day. But listen to this slok. Prabhupada says, this is Bhakti Vedanta Gohe Sri Gitaragan Yadi Shuni Shuddha Bhakta Krishna Gata Pran. Bhakti Vedanta thus recites the poem named Sri Gitaragan. Whoever listens to it becomes a purified devotee and his heart becomes endeared to Lord Krishna. Like Gorgo Vinamara says, what more could you want? What more could you want than that? And that's true. What more could you want than that? Clutching the lotus feet of my spiritual master, I offer my obeisances unto him, as well as unto all of my instructing spiritual masters, because they are just like wish-fulfilling trees. I pray they may bestow their mercy, thereby bringing my sadness to an end. I am simply a fool, being very lowly and degraded. Yet my Guru Maharaj has kindly sprinkled me with the shower of his divine compassion. This is Kripa Vari Dila Se Sinchia, the shower of his divine compassion. That's the only reason we can do anything, because we got Prabhupada's mercy. Also, whatever he writes, publish it. Bhaktisiddhanta liked Prabhupada's writing, so that's what the order was. Whatever he writes, publish it. Oh, yeah. Prabhupada talks about being alone in Vrindavan, Vrindavan bhajans, and he says, where'd he go? I'm sitting alone in Vrindavan, he says. Seeing that I am penniless, everyone has now abandoned me, my own family, my relatives, and even my so-called friends. This situation is miserable indeed, but it simply amuses me. I sit alone and laugh. In this mundane material world, who are my loved ones? Where have my affectionate father and mother gone? And where are all my elders and other relatives who were my own folk? Who will give me news of them now? I ask you, tell me who. All that is left of this so-called family is a list of names. The froth on the seawater arises one moment and disappears the next. The play of Maya's worldly illusion is exactly like that. No one is mother or father or family member or relative. Everyone is just like the froth on the seawater, existing for a moment. Froth on the seawater. Just as froth on the seawater dissolves again into the sea, the body made of five material elements merges again with these elements after it dies. Fleeting forms, how many have you taken? Whoever worships Krishna in devotion is truly wise. Whoever worships Maya in illusion is truly poor. And then Prabhupada says here, the message of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna Ralagiya Yeva Nitya Yuda Kori. Riddhi Siddhi Gyanatara Mushtira Bitari. This means whoever daily fights the battle of life only for Lord Krishna's sake discovers prosperity, mystic perfection, and transcendental knowledge in the palm of his hand. And these things are not easy to get. Riddhi Siddhi Gyana. You get it in the palm of your hand. A Vaishnava is completely peaceful and simply spends his time chanting japa on his beads. Whoever speaks in this way only eats the mind's bananas. I want to read that again. A Vaishnava is completely peaceful and he simply spends his time chanting japa on his beads. Whoever speaks in this way only eats the mind's bananas. In the two great battles of ancient India, there were great heroes, both Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. Sri Nityananda Roy is worshipable by all the devotees because even when he was physically attacked by the degraded souls Jagga and Mata, he simply bestowed upon them ecstatic love of God. Lord Gaurahari angrily raised his Sudarshan disc just to kill these envious offenders of Vaishnavas. But Lord Nityananda's mercy, they were transformed into Vaishnavas. Showing the ideal example, Lord Chaitanya engaged in preaching to the fallen souls. The whole world is filled up now with countless Juggais and Muddais, all needing deliverance. Eating and sleeping nicely, enjoying good food, remain free from any kind of work. But for a true Vaishnava, it is unacceptable to live without actively showing mercy to fallen souls. The middle-class devotee, Madhyamadikari, always extends mercy to others. Being compassionate to innocent, childlike souls, he endeavors to awaken their dormant bhakti. The Supreme Lord himself comes under the control of such a true devotee. Being enchanted with the devotee's merciful nature, the Lord always follows his lead. A Vaishnava is able to reawaken the sleeping material universe. Indeed, by his magnanimous mercy, sinful souls are transformed into devotees. It's Prabhupada's miracle that he came and he preached to us, and sinful creatures who were bound for hell became lifted up out of their nescience and given the highest thing, bhakti. Just preach the Lord's message to the fallen souls, continually going from door to door. And by the grace of that preaching, your life will become truly successful. My spiritual master has given the following instructions. Chant the holy name in a loud voice. This is his foremost commandment. All modern communication systems can be used. Maya's deluding potency is perfectly expressed in the blaring mundane noise of the radios we hear everywhere. Just put an end to all this nonsense by replacing it with continual broadcasts of transcendental kirtan. All the mundane newspapers endlessly carry trivial, intolerable chattering about Maya's endless distractions. Just counteract all this by publishing the Lord's glories. Distribute these newspapers everywhere in the world. Loud kirtan causes real advancement. By sitting in a solitary room, pretentiously calling out to the Lord, you may increase your bile secretion. But by spending even 10 million births in that way, you will never actually please Sri Hari. Sri Hari cannot be claimed by some Babaji's as their exclusive property. Just come out of your tiny little cage and stop raising so many objections. Come out of your tiny little cage. Oh, Srila Prabhupada, you personally suffer to see the suffering of the fallen souls. On this day of your separation, I am utterly despondent. The anxiety the pure devotee has is shown how he goes out of his way to help the, what did Prabhupada say, the innocent childlike souls who are lost. They go out of their way to give them the opportunity to change their path. It's like I met this lady yesterday down in the villages. She was 95 years old. And I gave her the Gita, and she said, she grabbed it and said, what is this? I said, well, this is a book on inner peace. And she said, well, I already have inner peace because I have Jesus. And I said, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I have Jesus too. And she said, I don't think I need this, I'll just read the Bible. I said, no, take it, you might like it. I said, open it up and look at the paintings. The students did all the artwork, you might like it. And she went away. About a half hour later, the woman came back and found me and came up to me and said, I got to admit, those paintings are very nice. But she said, I don't think Jesus will like it if I read this. And I said, no, no, actually, Jesus likes this. And she said, well, I'm okay with the Bible. I said, well, that's fine. You can just worship Jesus. But I looked at this woman. She's 95. I mean, she's on the step of death. How long can you live? And she's walking around out there in the villages with the Gita in her hand trying to find me to tell me, I don't think I can read this. But the devotee goes, I just said, okay, fine. I took the book back. I gave her a tract. I have these little Christian tracts. And when I meet Christians and they get all, they're worried, you know, that I'm going to fall for something that isn't Jesus. And so I say, no, no, I'm a Christian. I'm with you. And I give them a tract. And as soon as you give them that, they just shut up. They just like, they're pacified. Because, hey, this is, he's with me. He's a Jesus guy. And they completely forget that I just handed him a cult literature. I just handed him a book that says there's people on every planet. Anyway, the world is now filled up with these jagais and marais, and they must be delivered. So everyone is anxiously awaiting the arrival of Chaitanya Nitya's mercy. It's funny, because when you go on Sankirtan, no matter what is going on in people's lives, as soon as you show up, it's something completely different. Now for something completely different. And that's exactly what happens when you walk up to a crew of people and they're doing whatever it is they're doing, and you come and go, "Hey, how you doing? Nice truck." And you give them a lollipop. And I was doing this yesterday, and I sold some books to these people in the truck, but there was a couple of teenagers in a car sitting there watching. They were smoking and sitting there watching the whole situation. So when I was done with the truck, they called me over and they said, "What are you doing? We got to hear this." So I gave them a Gita each. And I said, "These are books on inner peace through yoga, meditation, etc. And we don't sell them. We just take a donation." And they both bought the books just like that. They were watching Sankirtan, and then they wanted to get in on it somehow or other. So you just never know with a jiva. The jivas can go either way. I wish I knew, you know, wouldn't it be nice when you're out there if you could see like a tilak over their head or a dollar sign over their head or an ohm or something. Just, you know, that way you'd have a little heads up, because I really never know when you walk up to a jiva what he's going to do. You don't know, if, you know, like this guy yesterday, handed him a lollipop and he goes, "Thanks a lot," and he puts it in his mouth. And he starts the car and he starts to go away, and I go, "Hey, where are you going? You forgot the book." And he stops. He goes, "What book?" So I handed him a Perfection in Yoga. I just happened to have some because a devotee got into the 50 book thing, you know, so he went and bought books, and then he came to me and he goes, "I bought the books, but what am I going to do with them?" So he gave them to me, and he goes, "Please distribute these." So I said, "Tell your friends, tell anybody if they can't handle the 50 book thing, just hand them to Div. I'll do that 50 books in one day." I'm just saying. We used to go out, Vaish would go out, we had this thing with Vaish. Vaisheshika Prabhu, he would say 80 Gitas each. And we get in my car and we go to the airport. And it have to be 80 Gitas each plus a case of higher taste. The higher taste came in a case of 140 then. And one time we were leaving the temple and we were driving away, and every morning Vaish would say, "You got the 80 Gitas each." And I always said, "Yes, of course." And I said, "Well, you know, we're a little short today." That was it. Stop the car, turn around. We had only gone a couple of miles, but I had to turn around and drive back to the book room and make sure there was 80 Gitas each. And we'd go out to the airport and we'd do usually 75, 80 Gitas a day each, plus that case of cookbooks, you know. It was just one of our things, you know, and Vaish make me do that, you know. So, and there were many days where we only did 65 Gitas or 67 Gitas or whatever. But I was thinking that yesterday when I was out there, I was cracking open another box, and some lady was watching me, and she said, "What do you got?" You know, another lucky jiva, you know, just happened to be next to me at Walmart and said, "Well, what's this? This guy's got a bunch of books," you know. So anyway, so of course I gave her the book, and she got a Gita, and then I gave her the mantra. That's another really sweet thing to do with people, give them the mantra card. Because I tell them, I say, "Hey, I'm a yoga teacher. You want to hear a mantra?" And they all say, "Yeah." There's a lot of yoga everywhere, down in the villages, people, because, you know, yoga, you know, it's like stretching and exercise and breathing, and people think if they do it, then they'll be able to, you know, play golf better or enjoy their senses better or something like that. So there's a lot of yoga. So when you give them something that says yoga on it, they're, "Wow, yoga." And then I say, "Hey, you want to learn a mantra?" And they all go, "Yeah." So, you know, I give them the card in their hand. You know, some old lady standing there holding the card. And I go, "Repeat after me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." And they chant the mantra. And it's amazing. Okay, your explicit order was that everyone should work together. This is important. Cooperation is really important, and gratitude is really important. And the way that we can show our gratitude for Prabhupada, what he's given for us, is to actually give it to others. So he says that your explicit order was that everyone should work together to enact the preaching mission while remaining immersed in your instructions. But merely having the festival of flowers and fruits does not constitute worship. Those who serve the instructions of the spiritual master actually worship him. In serving the spiritual master's instructions, the disciples are empowered by his transcendental vibration. O God, brothers, please give up your false pride and return to this standard. And on this very day, give up all petty fault finding. Om Tat Sat. I recommend reading this. It's really sweet. Thank you, Dasarath Sutta, for putting that together for us. This is the shower of divine compassion, Prabhupada's poetry, written in the 60s, early, before he wrote anything else. Okay, what are we doing? 10th canto. 84:52-59. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Mudirayat Krishne Swadharma Upagate Dharma Jnana Nibisaha Kalo Nastadrisham Mesha Paranarko Dunoditaha. This Srimad Bhagavatam is as brilliant as the sun and has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in this age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. So you can chant with me on the verses and we'll do the last one together, or responsibly, I mean. Artha bigyo dadat kale yatam natam sadakshinah svalankritebhyo lankritya gobhukanya mahadanah. Then at the appropriate time and according to scripture, Vasudev remunerated the priests by decorating them with precious ornaments, though they were already richly adorned, and offered them valuable gifts of cows, land, and marriageable girls. Patni samya java brityaish Charitvate Maharshaya Shnashnu Ramahrade Vipra Yajamana Purasaraha. After supervising the Patni Samyaj and the Avabritya rituals, the great Brahmin sages bathed in Lord Parsaram's lake with the sponsor of the sacrifice of Vasudev, who led them. Snato Lankara Vangshangshi Vandibhyo Dattatastriya Tatasvalankito Varnan Asvabhyo Nena Pujayat. His sacred bath complete, Vasudev joined with his wives in giving the jewelry and clothes they had been wearing to the professional reciters. Vasudev then put on new garments, and after which he honored all classes of people by feeding everyone, even the dogs. No one was excluded. Bandhun sadaran sasutan paribarhena buyasha Vidarabha Koshala Kurun Kashi Kekaya Srinjayan Sarasyart Viksuraganan Nuributta Pitricharanan Sriniketam Anugyapya Sangshanta Praya Yugratum. With opulent gifts, he honored the relatives, including all their wives and children, the royalty of the Vidarbha, Kosala, Kuru, Kashi, Kekaya, and Srinjaya kingdoms, the officiating members of the assembly, and also the priests, witnessing demigods, humans, spirits, forefathers, and charanas. Then taking permission from Lord Krishna, the shelter of the goddess Fortune, the various guests departed as they all chanted the glories of Vasudeva's sacrifice. Demigods, humans, spirits.
Dhritarashtra unuja parta Ishmo drona pritayamau Narado Bhagavan Vyasa Suhrit Sambandhi Bandavaha Bantun Parishvajayadhan Sauridaklina Chetasaha Yayur Viraha Krichchena Svadashangsha Parejanaha.
The Yadus were all embraced by their friends, close family members, and other relatives, including Dhritarashtra and his younger brother Vidura, Pritha and her sons, Bhishma, Drona, the twins Nakula and Sahadev, Narada, and Vedavyas, the personality of Godhead. Their hearts melting with affection, these and the other guests left for their kingdoms, their progress slowed by the pain of separation. And text 59.
Nandastu saha gopalar Brihatya pujayar chitaha Krishna ramograsenadyar Navatsid Bandhuvatsalaha Nandastu Sahagopalar Brihatya Pujayarjitaha Krishna Ramagrishanadyar Navatsid Bandhuvatsalaha. Nandastu saha gopalar Brihatya pujaya chitaha Krishna ramagasena jaya Navatsid bandhuvatsalaha.
Ladies,
Nandastu saha gopalaya Brihatya pujayarchitaha Krishna ramagasena nyar Nyavatsid bandhuvatsalaha.
Nanda, Nanda Maharaj, to and Saha, together with Gopalai, the cowherds, Brahatya, especially opulent, Pujaya, with worship, Architaha, honored, Krishna Rama Ugrasena Adyai, by Krishna, Balaram, Ugrasena, and the others. Nyavasatsit, stayed. Bandhu, to his relatives. Vatsalaha, affectionate. What a family, huh? Such a family, and when they get together, who shows up? Everybody. Anybody who's anybody in the universe. Translation, Nanda Maharaj showed his affection for his relatives, the Yadus, by remaining with them a little longer, together with his cowherds. During his stay, Krishna, Balaram, Ugrasena, and the others honored him with especially opulent worship. Namasheshtam manamapi sachiputra matra sarupam rupam tasya grajam rupparim maturim gosdavati.
Radha kundam giribaram maho radhikumaravasyam prapto jasya pratitikripaya shigurum tangnatosme He Sri Guru Gyanaradina Bandho Swananda Ratta Karunika Sindhu Vrindavana Sinaitavatara Prasida Radha Pranaya Prachara He Dina Bandho Karunika Sindhu Guru Prasadam Mahimandamure Lakshavaradhe Tatiyaparadhe Tatparaparanestu Mutista Krishne Tatparaparanestu Mutista Krishne Hare Krishna. Another blissful day in Krishna consciousness. We find ourselves in the material world and caged in the material body because of previous choices that we made. And unfortunately, once you make those choices, it's kind of like that arrow when you pull it out of your quiver and you shoot that arrow. Once that arrow is shot, there's not much you can do about it. That thing's gone. So, we talked about that last night in Fran's class. So, luckily, somehow or other, we came in contact with Prabhupada. So once you get that, that's the one in front of all the zeros. And it's like Maharaj was telling his story, how he was looking for his perfect master the other night. That was so funny. Every time he met somebody that was supposed to be the perfect master, he was obviously completely, I mean, not only was he not perfect, but it was ridiculous. He was a buffoon. So you can imagine how hard it might be when you come to the material world and you get stuck in the body and you're encaged in here with your senses telling you do this, do that. Like that slok says in the Bhagavatam, when you come here in the material world, you're naturally inclined for meat eating, illicit sex, and intoxication. These things are just standard equipment when you get the material body. And we become so distracted and so dedicated to it. The pursuit of happiness is what they call it. Unfortunately, every time we get it, it seems the taste was not so sweet. Because everybody's trying to enjoy and be happy. Why? Because the soul is ananda, maya vasat, is full of bliss. And he's active, like we read. Prabhupada said, devotee is very active. He doesn't just sit peacefully and chant. He's very active. Devotees are busy constantly. Non-devotees can't understand devotees, how busy they are. Just like when the people would watch us in the airport selling books. And many men would come up to us and give us their card and say, I'm a marketing manager. You could make a lot of money. Come, here's my card, call me, and we'll train you, and you can sell our product, and you can make a lot of money. Because you guys are working hard out here. This is really something you could do for yourself instead of doing it for your guru. That's what my dad always said. You could sell cars and make a lot of money. Why you could sell books? You don't make any money. As he knew, I turned in the money every day. My father came to the temple in Cleveland, and we had a board on the wall with the scores, books, and Lakshmi. And he said, what's Lakshmi? And I told him, and he said, oh, you're doing $300 a day? That's what he said, you know. And he said, what do you get? Well, I get to go back to Godhead, you know. And my father said, you get paid when you die. That's what he said. He said, what you're doing, you don't get paid until you die. But I told him, and Prabhupada says in one of his prayers, he says that Lord Chaitanya wants to save the fallen souls. And for a preacher, a Vaishnava who's engaged in preaching, this is the source of his happiness. His happiness is that he's involved in the Lord's mission. And in order to be involved in the Lord's mission, you had to did something right somewhere along the way. And whether it was a Gyata Sukriti or whether it was just causeless mercy or whatever it was, because now you're in touch with it. So we have the opportunity now to take advantage and to try to become grateful. And when I say become grateful, I mean that we should participate in Prabhupada's program wholeheartedly. We should take, and we shouldn't, I talk to a lot of devotees, they get really scared when they think they have to surrender to Krishna or something. The truth is, we do have to surrender to Krishna, but if you surrender today and then you fall down tomorrow, it's not like it's over and you blew it. No, you get back up and you get back onto your... If you can stay on the path, then you don't have to worry. Prabhupada said if you follow these principles and chant your rounds, you can go back to Godhead in one lifetime. It's unbelievable. That's almost unbelievable. So some devotees get all pressured thinking, oops, I'm not pure, I don't chant my rounds, I haven't read the books, I don't do service, I'm engaged in so many other things. But we don't want to get discouraged. We want to be inspired by devotional service. And it's very important to follow that utsahan nischad dharyat. It means be enthusiastic and be patient. Utsahan nischad dharyat tat tat karma pravartanat. Be patient, be determined, be enthusiastic, and get engaged in some service. And you can do anything. Krishna, you can do almost anything for Krishna. Take a little bit of your precious time and give it to Prabhupada. However that is, you could just sit down, turn on a lecture and listen to Prabhupada. That's giving your time to Prabhupada. Or follow his instructions, chant japa, read his books, participate in some kind of service. But my point is, don't be discouraged if you've been doing it for a while, because I know devotees that have been doing this for 45 years, and there's days where they still feel exactly the same as the day they joined. It's not such an easy thing that you just put on a different dress or put on some tilak and eat some prasadam, and the next thing you know, you're liberated. It isn't like that. It's a gradual process, right? Bhagavad Gita says, shanai, shanai, step by step. And so we're not discouraged because we take baby steps. We're not going to freak out and think, oh, I can't do it. I'm not pure. I can't control my senses. Of course you can't control your senses. No one can control their senses. Rishikesha, Rishikena, right? These senses are powerful. They can't be controlled by you, the jiva. All the jiva can do is submit himself. If you submit yourself devotional service, then Krishna can relieve you from that. He can take away that. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. Krishna recommends here, Kapiladeva says, the Lord should first concentrate his mind on the Lord's lotus feet, which are adorned with marks of a thunderbolt, goad, a banner, and lotus. The splendor of their beautiful ruby nails resembles the orb of the moon and dispels the thick gloom of one's heart. The next verse says, the blessed Lord Shiva becomes all the more blessed by bearing on his head the holy waters of the Ganges, which has its source in the water that washed the lotus feet of the Lord. The Lord's lotus feet act like thunderbolts hurled to shatter the mountain of sin in the mind of the meditating devotee. One should therefore meditate on the lotus feet of the Lord for a very long time. I like that. There's a thunderbolt on the Lord's lotus feet. And if you meditate on his lotus feet, that transcendental thunderbolt will be hurled to shatter the mountain of sin in our hearts. I like that. I need that. I need to shatter that mountain of sin. Why? So I can see. You can't see if you're covered with a mountain of sin. Imagine you're walking around, you got a mountain on your head. Any mountain, even if it was a mountain of gulab jamuns or gold, it would still be really uncomfortable. You got a mountain, right? Now this mountain, what is it? It's sin. Pop. It's disgusting. And it's on us. So what do we do? Oh, please, my Lord, let me look at your lotus feet. How easy is that? Any monkey could walk in here and look at the Lord's lotus feet. And there you see the ruby nails that dissipate the gloom and then the shattering of the heart. So Prabhupada says, significant point in this verse is that the mind of the soul, on account of his association with Maya from time immemorial, contains time immemorial. What is that? Ever, right? How long you been in Maya, Prabhu? Since time immemorial. Ever, forever. It really isn't forever, but it's so long that you can say forever. So Prabhupada says, heaps of dirt in the form of desires to lord over the material nature. This dirt is like a mountain, but a mountain can be shattered when hit by a thunderbolt. Meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord acts just like a thunderbolt on the mountain of dirt on the mind of the yogi. If the yogi wants to shatter this mountain of dirt, he should concentrate on the lotus feet of the Lord. These are something we could probably do. I could do this, right? I could meditate on the Lord's lotus feet. It's not something that's out of our reach. I mean, the beauty is every devotee, at least I hope every devotee in his house, has about 60 books that Prabhupada left. And you could stumble over to that bookshelf any old time and crack open a book, and you hear something like this, and you go, wow, that gloom in my heart and that mountain of sin, I've been worried about that. Maybe I should try this. And these are the Udipans that keep the devotee going, because we don't want to get discouraged, because if you look around in Kali Yuga, it's discouraging. There's a lot of weird things going on, and it's highly distracting. So if we take the initiative to go out and try to spread Krishna consciousness, and however you do it, I mean, if you're going to your office, take some books with you. Give a book to somebody. If you're driving down the street, take some books. If you're going into Publix, I gave the lady in Publix last night the Bhagavad Gita, and she was in ecstasy. I bought my milk, and then I said, oh, here, I brought you this. She said, what is it? I said, this is the Bhagavad Gita. It's a book on yoga. It talks about how you can fulfill your inner desires. And she just grabbed it and said, wow, that sounds good. It's just that easy. I mean, I happen to have a boatload of Gitas because Vaish heard that I was running low on books for the marathon, so he sent me a pallet of Bhagavad Gitas, which I've done half of them. I'm working on them. And another thing here I want to share. This meditation on the Lord's lotus feet is something that, because it's a tangible thing. I mean, we can see the Lord's feet. At your own personal deities, you can touch their feet. Every morning I go to Krishna and Balaram and Prabhupada and Vaishnava, I touch their feet and I look at them and I try to take shelter of their lotus feet. Why? Well, because my mind's full of all kinds of weird stuff and I don't want that. I don't want it to take over my consciousness. And I actually someday would like to get out of this world, go back to where we're supposed to be. And sometimes I don't feel like reading, but I do any day. I read a couple hours a day because I have this... Vaish calls me too and tells me, are you reading? Did you do your chapters? I do a chapter a day because he makes me do it, and I'm so glad he does. And he'll call me and say, did you do your chapter? What chapter did you do? Tell me something about it. But by that, it keeps my mind engaged on the goal because I don't want to be distracted. And speaking of the mind, this is from the 11th canto. This is heavy. It is the mind alone that causes happiness and distress and perpetuates the rotation of material life. It is the mind alone that does what? Causes happiness and distress and perpetuates it. If people knew this, this is invaluable. If people knew all my troubles, all my suffering, all my pain, all my trouble in life is because of my own mind. Your own mind does this. And what does it do? Well, it perpetuates the rotation of material life. So you're stuck. The powerful mind, this is the next verse. The powerful mind actuates the functions of the material modes from which evolve the different kinds of material activities, goodness, passion, and ignorance. From these activities, in each of these modes develop the corresponding statuses of life. And get this. All the senses have been under the control of the mind since time immemorial, and the mind himself never comes under the sway of any other. He is stronger than the strongest, and his godlike power is fearsome. The mind has godlike power. Bhishmo, it says. Fearsome. This is fearsome. Therefore, anyone who can bring the mind under control becomes the master of all the senses. Failing to conquer this irrepressible enemy, the mind, whose urges are intolerable and who torments the heart, many people are completely bewildered and then create useless quarrel with others. Thus, they conclude that other people are either their friends, enemies, or parties indifferent to them. You understand, this is all coming from your own notion, your own mental concoction. Has nothing to do with reality. It's so hard to understand it because the mind is so powerful and we're so stuck in it that we don't understand anything beyond it.
So Bhagavatam says, take shelter of devotional service. This one is Sukha Dukha Pranya Purushasyatma Vibrama Mitro Dashna Ripava Samsaras Tamasakrita. No other force besides his own mental confusion makes the soul experience happiness, distress. His perception of friends, neutral parties and enemies, and the whole material life he builds around this perception are simply created out of ignorance. This is the key to freedom. It's like you're in jail, but the door is unlocked. And you're in there sitting in your little cage. I can't get out. I'm in here. What can I do? My mind, my senses, what can I do? And if you do that, well, you're finished. You don't have a chance. Enjoy your many, many, many more births. But if you take shelter of devotional service, take shelter of surrendering to Prabhupada, then you can actually realize that your mind is just trying to give you trouble. And if you can get away from that and get devotional service and take shelter in Prabhupada, you can actually make progress. And we don't want to be discouraged because we do want to progress. And if you're discouraged and if you're depressed, you can't make advancement. Here's another nice little benediction. Anyone who listens to or recites this song of the sannyasi, this is that chapter of the Brahmana, who Avanti Brahmana. Anyway, anyone who hears this and who meditates on it with full attention will never again be overwhelmed by the dualities of material happiness and distress. Now, I don't know about you, but I would really like that. To never be overwhelmed by happiness and distress again. I mean, this is what people are doing in life. They're trying to get away from the distress and find the happiness. Unfortunately, they don't really know what happiness is. And they're so far gone that it's so frustrating that people they're just stuck. Therefore, the devotee has the duty and the responsibility to try to help them, try to share with them in any way he possibly can. I met this guy. I gave him the lollipop, and he said, I'm a dentist. He said, I just retired. I was a dentist for 40 years. I don't eat lollipops. And I was thinking, the poor guy, this is not an ordinary lollipop. This lollipop gets you over the 8,400,000 births. You don't have to do that again. You can go to the human. Eat this lollipop, you can be a human. Of course, I didn't tell him that, but that's what I was thinking. So I said, all right, you don't eat candy, but here. And I gave him the Bhagavad Gita. How do you like that, pal? Here's a Gita. You were just going to get a lollipop. Now you're getting this. So he grabs the Gita, and I couldn't believe it. He goes, oh my God. He goes, my brother-in-law, I've been preaching this. He used the word preaching. I've been preaching this to my brother-in-law for 30 years. And he said he thought I was nuts. And he said, now he's in hospice, has 2 months to live. He said, I'm taking this to him. And I was like, woo-hoo! I mean, that's a well-placed book, right? This guy's dying in 2 months, and I'm giving him the Gita. Who knew? I just walked up to the guy and handed him a lollipop. You just never know. When a devotee shows up, it changes everything. I was talking to this lady yesterday because she had stickers all over the car about the Bible and Jesus, and she had the crucifix hanging on the mirror and the whole 9 yards, a Bible up on the desk. So I go up to her and I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God bless you, whatever, And she's so happy to meet another Christian brother, so I give her a lollipop and she gives me $10. And then the lady in another car, she gets out of the Cadillac and she's got a gold Rolex and a hat and all this stuff. She looks like really well off. And she said, I didn't know you were a Christian. And I said, hallelujah. And she comes over and hugs me, and her mother were there. And she said, I'm here to give you some praises and benediction. And I said, okay, my daughter has a disease. Could you pray for my daughter? She said, what's your daughter's name? I said, Radhe. So this Christian lady grabs my hand and she's shaking. You know how they get? I don't know if you ever noticed this. They talk in tongues and they get freaky. And she's like, Jesus, please, Jesus, save Radhe. Save Radhe from her disease. She said Radhe about 20 times, right? Shaking my hand. And I'm sitting there thinking, who's walking by while I'm doing this? I'm missing a lot of books I could be distributing. But this Christian lady's chanting Radhe, Radhe. She gives me $15.
I gave her the lollipops, you know, because I was afraid to give them the books. I didn't really want to start that, you know. You meet those kind of people and you give them a book, you just don't want to go. That's like Armageddon, you know. The whole parking lot just explodes. So you can't do it. You just have to give them the lollipop and give them the Gyatso Sutra. And I always say, Haribo, have a nice day. God bless you. But it's funny because you never know what's going to happen when you walk up to these people. I walked up to this lady yesterday and she said, whatever it is, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to hear it. I said, I'm not selling anything. She said, oh, just immediately. She was, oh, good. So then I handed her the Gita. She goes, I thought you said you weren't selling anything. I said, I'm not selling them. I'm just giving these to people I like. And she said, what is it? I said, good question. So I opened the book and I showed her the changing bodies. And I say, look, we all start here. We all end there. You show the baby, you show the dead guy. And I say, but look, we're traveling through. We're just passing through. What do you think of that? And she goes, I like that. And I said, well, have a nice day. Please share that with a friend. And as I'm walking away, because I wasn't leaving, I just started to step away. And she says, hey, how much is it? Honest to God. And I go, there's no price on them. You can look on the book. There is no price. You just give a donation. So she gives me $10. Now, this is a lady who goes, no, I don't want to talk to you. You're going to sell me something. I don't want anything. And I say, I just go with it. Yeah, I'm not selling anything. I'm just out here. I'm just a jiva who got lucky. And I got the goods, and you don't. So here, I'm giving them to you. So I give it to the lady. And that was that. What are you going to do? That's what a devotee does. A devotee has it. Nobody else has it. And these people don't have anything. I met another. This is really funny. This was in Gainesville last week. Old lady. I give her the lollipops, and her husband's going, don't give him anything. He wants money. Don't give him anything, right? And I go, don't give me anything. Don't give me anything. And she laughs and gives me $5. So I give her the Gita, and she goes, I have that. And I go, no way. She's an 85-year-old lady. I go, no way. Where'd you get it? She said, my son. And I said, well, who's your son? She goes, he met Prabhupada. That's what the lady said. And I was like, wow, what's his name? Maybe I know him. And she goes, his name is Paul. She goes, but he goes by Prahlad. And I said, I mean, what do you say to that? I mean, that doesn't usually happen out there. But she was so nice, and she was so happy that her Paul, you know, got to meet Prabhupada, whatever. I don't know him, but thought it was pretty far out. That's what happens, though. When you go out there, there's 7.5 billion people on this ball. And they're all walking around going, what should I eat? What should I smoke? What should I drink? Who's playing the Super Bowl? That's all they're doing. That's it. There is nothing else. I mean, down in the snowbirds, down in the villages, you know, because they get a foot of snow up in Boston, and they all get in the car and go, Grandma's got a place in the villages, right? So they head on down. There's 110,000 people residents in the villages, and 60,000 more come down for January and February because they can't stand it up in Philadelphia and New York because it's freezing. So you go down to the villages today, it's like Christmas. When you go into the mall and the parking lots and these giant, huge parking lots, there's just people because they don't have anything else to do. The 60,000 snowbirds that showed up got nothing to do. So they go out and it's all retail. It's, you know, restaurant, bar, grocery store, Target, blah, 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 all the way down. And doctor's offices in between, of course. And that's all they do. And the people that live there, well, they're all trying to escape from their relatives. So they're all out shopping too. Just now we left the relatives on the golf course, couldn't stand it, right? So they're just out walking around bored, and it's 80 degrees. You know, so I'm just handing them books and lollipops, going, where are you from? New York? I'm from New York. I can talk about New York. How's the snow? How's the, you know, this is what's going on. And I find myself watching them just like zombies. You know, they're just walking around, and because they're old, they walk real slow. I love them. They kind of scared me when I first started doing them 8 years ago because they're so old. And you walk up to them and they're kind of, but I love them now. Just walk up to them and talk to them about them. That's all you got to do. Where are you from? What do you do? Is it cold? Did you get a foot of snow? What's going on? And then you give them the Gita and then it's a whole other thing. So, and it is possible to do. You don't have to be a book distributor or a full-time Sankirtan nut to do this. You just have to be willing to do it. And we have a room in there full of books. And if you don't have any means and you can't afford hardbound books, you can buy little books. You can even get those Reservoirs of Pleasure. They'll give them to you free. And you can give one of those to somebody and that'll change their life. Change your life for doing it and it'll change their life for receiving it.
So I could go on forever, but I won't. Oh, one more thing. I wanted to share this. This was funny. You ever heard of the Kopi Luwak? You heard of this? This is the most expensive coffee on the planet. It's called Kopi Luwak. And the harvesting method is very strange because, you know, they sell this coffee for $65 a cup. This is a cup of bean water. You understand? It's water with beans. And these are not ordinary coffee beans. This little civet cat, it's about this big. It looks kind of like a cross between a raccoon and an opossum. And he's this little animal. He likes to chew the little coffee cherries. But the coffee beans don't digest. So he eats them, and then he leaves them all around the woods. And then some brilliant genius figured out, hey, look what's in that civet cat's stool. Oh, that's coffee. Oh, that's got to be good. I'm not making this up. So they pick it up and they clean it up. They sell it for $1,000 a kilo. I mean, it's just a little point of ridiculousness. I mean, coffee's ridiculous enough. One thing I never really got into was coffee. I like the smell of coffee because it smells better than most of the other things in the world. But I would never drink it, and it's got caffeine, and it's just a cheap thrill thing, and everybody drinks it. But to pay $65 for a cup of the stuff is ridiculous. But to take it another step and say, where'd you get the coffee? And Roddy said, who was the first guy to figure that out? You know, who's the guy that said, hey, we're wasting our coffee here, you know? Anyway, and the latest thing is, of course, people aren't stupid. They scam. They get regular coffee beans, you know, throw some poop on them. And then they clean it off. They go, here, Kopi, $1,000 a kilo. And the people are out there buying this stuff. And in the morning, I got my Kopi. This is the most expensive coffee on the planet. It's ridiculous. This is what we're up against. I mean, people say we're crazy because we dance and chant for God and we shave our heads and I just read this. The Christians used to give out a tract, and there's a picture of a devotee with tilak and a sika, and the sika's going up, and then on the top there's a hand holding the sika, and it's Krishna's hand, but he's got these claws, like devil claws on it, right? I'm not kidding. They used to give these out in the airport in Chicago, and I found one the other day, and I read it, and I sent a copy to Vaish. And they got a lot of philosophy in this tract. They've quoted Prabhupada's books. And they talk about how the sika, you know, the devotee gets pulled back by Krishna by the sika. And the Jesus freaks go, don't be fooled. When he grabs that sika, he's pulling you down to hell. He's not pulling you up to heaven, right? So that's their thing. But this is the deal. So out there we have this total insane sense gratification, drinking cat poop. That's what Kopi Luwaka loosely translates. Cat poop coffee, that's what it's called. You can't make this stuff up. So, you know, we're nuts. We're dancing and chanting. And in that little tract, they say we drink cow's urine. You know, the Hare Krishna people, they bathe their deities in cow's urine and then they drink it. You know, so we're nuts, obviously. So these morons are out there buying $65 a cup coffee that they know comes from a cat's butt. Not even a cat. It's some forest jungle animal. But I had to use it because this world is wacko. It's completely off the page. And if devotees don't say, hey, excuse me, little jiva, I know you're having fun here at the football game, but here's reality. Check it out. If we don't do that, then we are in maya, and we haven't taken this seriously. And our responsibility is to take it seriously. Otherwise, we're going to be out there drinking Kopi. You never know what's going to happen. People do the dumbest things. I mean, it's just ridiculous the things people do. And the devotees don't go out there and say, hey, in the middle of your insanity, here, eat this, read this, chant this mantra. If we don't do that, then we're useless. And we don't want to be useless. We want to be useful. We want to be used in Prabhupada's service. Anyway, if there's any comments at this time, this may be the time. That is, well, there's several there. That is, see if I can find it. Yeah, yeah. Well, it's amazing to me because if you knew that you would be happy and peaceful if you didn't let your mind do that to you. I mean, it's so maddening, isn't it? Like, wow, all this time I've been in jail with the door open. What was I thinking? You know, I'm an idiot. I could have gone out to the football game. I was here in jail. Right? The door is open, but we don't leave. That's right. Gave
so,
the part.
So it's not possible.
Because he gave away the power of attorney. He doesn't have the power. That's great. What else? Anybody else got stuff? I'll find this first. Come on, you guys. Tell me something. You guys know stuff. Power of attorney. That's like when something happens, somebody dies, and then you sign a thing that says power of attorney, or somebody goes nuts and they can't make a choice of their money and stuff, and you sign this thing through a lawyer, the power of attorney.
As good as the soul. So Prabhupada writes that this, because the soul gave the power of attorney to the mind, mind can make the soul poor, mind can make the soul rich. It depends if the mind is favorable or unfavorable. So that's the whole dilemma, that how to shut the mind. But of course in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna did say how you can control the mind. He says, asamsaya mahabahu, mano du nigraha chalam, abhasana tu kunteya bhairagyana chubhijya. He agreed with Arjuna that mind is uncontrollable, difficult to curb, but he says it is possible, you can control by two things. A constant practice, everyday chanting, and developing detachment.
Here's the verse, it's 11:23:47. Manovase, all the senses under the control of the mind since time immemorial. The mind himself never comes under the sway of any other. Stronger than the strongest and his godlike power is fearsome. Therefore, anyone who can bring the mind in control becomes the master of the senses. Okay, Haribo. Microphone. Oh, another thing, Prabhu, is if you ever see a devotee on Sankirtan, go up to him and say, Haribo, nice to see you. Buy a book. Do something. I can't stand that. It happens to me sometimes. I'm out on Sankirtan and I see a devotee. And they go the other way. And I'm like, what'd I do? What'd I do something wrong? You don't like me? What'd I offend you? I'm like, hey, I'm out here surrounded by these other jivas and here's a Vaishnava. Come up to me and say, hey, Haribo, way to go. Nice to see you. Buy a book. Yes.
My question is about distributing Gita. So if we distribute and the people don't read it, but still do they get the credit by just accepting it?
Very much so. Prabhupada said if you have a book in your house, it's like having the deities in your house. He also said one word, he said one shloka, if they read one shloka, if they read one word, if they even just touch it. I hit people with the books all the time. I go to give them a book and they go, no, I don't read. And I go, oh, have a nice day. And I just tap them with it.
They are destined to go to hell because so much cow, beef they eat. But if they take one book, it will stop them to go to hell.
Yeah.
Literally, we are stopping.
When I'm driving out on Sangatan, I listen to that BBT disc, which is all the quotes of Prabhupada talking about book distribution and why it's so important to distribute books. And there's a million things he says. But one thing he says that I really like is he says, what good is your 3-minute speech? They will hear it, they will forget. But if they have a book, they will take it home, they will read, their friends will read, and he says, something solid work is done. Solid work is done. That's book distribution. Solid. Somebody gets this, it goes somewhere. Just like when Jiva joined, he was in a mall, 1973, his friend bought a Gita. And they walked away from the devotee, and his friend said, why did I buy this? And gives it to Jiva. Jiva takes it home. The next day, comes to the temple and joins the temple. The next day after that, he was out in the airport selling Gitas. This is a miracle. This went on thousands of times. Prabhupada saved thousands of us just because he got a book. He didn't even read it. You know what Jiva did? He got a BTG with his Gita. And in the first page of the BTG, they used to have the picture of Prabhupada on the morning walk sometimes. And Jiva saw Prabhupada with 5 or 6 devotees, and he thought, well, that's
movement. Can I be one of those? When he got there, he asked me, can I be one of you? There's only six or seven of you. Can I be one? And he joined. And then we said, let's go out and sell books. He goes, no, I just got here. I don't want to leave. And we preached to him. We showed him a few quotes. And he said, all right. And we went out. And he distributed books for years. John Mastami Prabhu?
In 1989, I was Sankirtan leader in New York, and there was a devotee on a party from Europe. And he's from England, but he was living as a hippie off of the island in Crete, off of Crete, okay. You know. And he was switching caves because he was living in caves. And he was looking down, you know, and he saw between the crack and boulders this book. And he reached down. He had to really stretch. And he finally got the book out, and it was a Bhagavad Gita, and he became a devotee. Then there's another devotee that I know that he lived in... he was fishing one day in the same river.
He was looking across at the tree cracking of a fish book. He read the fish
book and became a devotee.
These books are going somewhere. That happened to Sankara.
He was out in the, this is before he joined. He was out in the woods outside of Chicago, tripping on acid. And he's walking through the woods, and he finds a Krishna book trilogy sitting in the woods. What's that doing there? Where'd that come from? It's because some devotee went out and distributed. Last week up in Charleston, which is a really nice town, but there's no temple, I just got a picture yesterday. My sister sent her friend, was walking down the street in Charleston, met a devotee. She got a Gita, a Bhagavatam, and a third book. She had three books. She sent me the picture. She said, look at this. It's because if that devotee wouldn't have been there, that lady wouldn't have got the books. Now, she had the book already because she knows me, but she's going to distribute them to others. And that's just what goes on with books. These things are important. They're full of nectar. And every time somebody gets one, like we said, even if they don't read it, even if they don't like it, if they just touch it, or if they just... I took my Gita when I got it and put it on the shelf. I don't know, about 6 months later, I joined the movement. I never read it. I haven't read it now. I mean, I'm trying to read it. I try to read. I mean, it's hard to read. Reading's hard. But you got to surrender to it. Luckily, guys like Vaish, they make you read. Anyway, thanks for listening, Prabhus. Please put little books in your cars. Whatever you do, give somebody the mercy. If you don't give them a book, just tell them Hari Bol or something. Hare Krishna.